Let's take our Bibles and turn then to John 6. Having prayed that God will enlighten us and give us His grace and feed us, let us then go to His Word and be fed. John chapter 6, as we continue in this chapter. Today we are going to begin with verse 22. And we will read through verse 58. Now, as you're turning there, let me perhaps clear up something that was brought to my attention last week. Go back to verse 7, if you will. Verse 5. Last week it was brought to my attention that I may have said something a bit confusing. And there in verse 5, we have, "Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?' And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do." And last week, I asked the question, why did Jesus choose Philip? And someone came to me after the service and said, "Well, Pastor Ken, the verse tells us why he chose Philip. In verse 6, to test him." And I understand that, and I am satisfied with that answer. And my point in asking why did Jesus decide to test Philip was not, or why did Jesus ask Philip, was not the emphasis on why. Why did Jesus ask Philip? My emphasis was intended to be, why did Jesus ask Philip? Of all the disciples that he chose to test, why did he choose to test Philip? And so if I made it unclear last week as to what our Lord's intentions were, the Bible does clear it up for us. And I appreciate those of you who keep me on a crisp clarity. And if I was unclear last week, let me ask your forgiveness. Well, last week we saw that Jesus was able to perform four miracles, all resulting in our being able to see that Jesus is the Christ. There were healings. There was the feeding of the 5,000 men, potentially up to 15,000 if you include the women and the children as well. We see Jesus walking on the water also in John 6, and we see that instantaneous transportation of the boat from the middle of the Sea of Galilee immediately to the shore when Jesus enters. So now we come to verse 22. "The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, and that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs or attesting miracles as to his divinity, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal.' Therefore they said to him, 'What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, always give us this bread.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that no one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Heavenly Father, we have read your word at length today, but it is perhaps the only perfect portion of our worship. For your word is perfect. And now to our imperfect and weak and doubting minds, would you shed your light through your Spirit that we may understand, and more than understand, that we would be able to receive and believe the words that Jesus is speaking. May we feed as we have fed on your word. May we feed on him who is the living bread. We pray these things to you, for you are able to give answer. You are the one who has power to make men and women to believe in your Son. And so we pray with confidence and fullness, glorify your name. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, I am not a mind reader, but I know what some of you are already thinking. Pastor Ken, that was 2258 minus 22, that's 36, 37 verses. We've heard you go on weeks for two. Should we go ahead and call for pizza? Don't lie and say you didn't think that a little bit. But no, you don't need to call for pizza. Today, we will begin this set of verses. We will not end today in this set of verses. If John is perhaps one of the mountain ranges of the Scriptures, then certainly this set of verses in John 6 is one of the higher peaks in that range. And we cannot finish all that is in this set of verses in a week. But today what I'd like to do is to follow up on last week's sermon in which Jesus gives to those who are hungry bread. And this is the reason why the crowds continue to come after him. He even says so. Listen, it's not because you saw the signs which attest to me being God's Son, being God Himself in the flesh, that you come to me. It's because you got your bellies full. I am convenient for you. I can fulfill some of your earthly needs, and so you are coming after me. So Jesus picks up this language of the bread again, only he reinterprets it. Remember, it is the time of the Passover, and as the people of Israel were perhaps thinking again of the story of the Exodus, just as we read it there in summary form in Psalm 105, they would have been thinking about the manna that was sent from God through his servant Moses to the people while they were there. Jesus reinterprets the bread to speak of himself. And there in the text, he says, I am the living bread, there in verse 51. I am the living bread. It is not inanimate bread that Jesus is speaking of here. This is not an argument that by taking bread and fruit of the vine, that somehow by receiving communion we are saved. This is not what Jesus is saying in any way. He is talking about, I am the bread. Believe me, receive me, and you shall have life. And this is my main thrust for us this morning. By having Jesus, by believing and following in Jesus, by feeding on Him day by day, you have life. And by refusing Jesus, by not believing in Him and placing the full weight of your soul upon Christ, you do not have life, but remain in death. Today, will you not believe in Jesus and have life? Jesus describes himself as the living bread, and as we go through the verses there in verses 26, particularly through verse 58, Jesus describes the bread in various ways. First, he says that he is the bread that is from God the Father. Then he says that he is the bread from heaven. And then he says that he is the bread of life. And so let's look at this passage then, pulling out those three descriptions of himself as the bread that is living. So let us begin this morning by looking at Jesus is the bread from God the Father. Jesus is the bread from God the Father. And we see this here in verse 32 and 33. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread. And by the way, you can see right now he's beginning to create a distinction between himself and Moses. You revere Moses, but I am greater than Moses. This is what he is beginning to lay the foundation work for, to cast their eyes of faith upon him greater than Moses. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God, here's that description, the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And then again, over in verse 57, he uses the same idea. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. Jesus is saying right at the very beginning, as we understand Jesus' self-description as bread, that he is from God. He is from God. So that what he does, what he says, what he acts is not based upon his own will, but rather the will of God. He is God's messenger, much like Moses, but greater than Moses. Jesus affirms this over and over in his gospel ministry in the Gospel of John, John 8:42. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. John 16:28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. It was not the understanding of the early church that somehow Jesus was a good teacher who God sort of favored and adopted as his messenger, as his prophet, as his servant, but rather even the beginning of the church there in the book of Acts. It is God's plan to send the Son to die so that you and I may be able to live. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24 point to this. As Peter is preaching there, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, the one given to you by God, you have nailed him to a cross. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 26. Peter again, the early preaching of the church. In verse 18, but the things God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Verse 26, for you first, speaking to the Jews, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Jesus was sent by the Father. He was given by the Father. Jesus is not proclaiming that he is a great gift just because of who he is, but he is a great gift because he has been sent from God the Father. Okay? So Jesus is the bread sent from God the Father. Just as God sent the bread in the days of the wilderness, and the people were thankful for that, and the people praised God for that. They lifted up his name and glorified and remembered that. Jesus is wanting to draw that comparison. Just as you were thankful for and remember that bread that came down from God for those in the wilderness, I am now that bread that God has sent down for those who are in the wilderness of sin. And so Jesus, using the description of bread, refers that he has come from God the Father. By the way, one of those verses that we read there, verse 57, is a good verse to use for your friends who will not abide by the Trinity. As the living Father, nothing has happened to the Father. The Father has not ceased to be simply because the Son has come. The Son has come, and the Son is God. We read that in the very beginning part of John chapter 1. But the Father also continues to live, and the Father is no less God. The living Father sent me. But he sent Jesus in a way that he does not send, or he sent Jesus in a way that he didn't send others. Let me move on to the second description here, and this will make some sense. Jesus is the bread from heaven. Jesus is the bread from heaven. Listen to the words of Jesus. John 6, again, verses 32. It is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Verses 41 through 42, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Verses 50 and 51, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven. Why do you think Jesus keeps on hammering this? Out of heaven, down from heaven. Because he is not like John the Baptizer, who was a man sent from God. Remember these words over in John chapter 1. Verse 6, there came a man sent from God, whose name was John. Jesus is not sent in the same way that John was. John was born of Zacharias and Elizabeth, earthly male, earthly female, and God used John the Baptizer, even in his mother's womb, to bring glory to his name. But Jesus existed before he was born. He is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And he existed as God and with God, to use the language of 1 John, before the foundations of the world, before anything was created, he was there. So Jesus is saying, not only am I from God the Father, I myself am from heaven. This distinction of Jesus coming down from heaven speaks of his pre-existence not just a man favored by God, but one sent from His own side, as it were. As the Father turns to the Son, according to the predetermined plan that we read of in Acts 2, and sends the Son to die on the cross to redeem wicked men and women into His kingdom. We have heard of this before already in John 3. As Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, He says, "No one has ascended into heaven, but He who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man." It was the attestation of the early church that indeed Jesus came from heaven. Turn your Bibles to what is, I'm sure, a familiar passage, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And according to some scholars, there is a belief that perhaps what we have in Philippians chapter 2 is a portion of an early hymn used by the church, beginning there with verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." And we've looked at that word. It means hung on to for your own sake. "He was not selfish with His own godness, but rather He obeyed the Father." But in verse 7, "but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself." Well, how did He who was equal with God, how was He found in appearance as a man, except that He was born as one? Descending, humiliating Himself from the throne onto the earth. "Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And then to read out the rest of this hymn, "For this reason also God highly exalted Him," here's the resurrection, "and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, and here is the future glorification of our Lord and Savior, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so Jesus proclaims, "I am the bread from God the Father. You should receive Me because I am a gift from God the Father, better than the bread that was given to you in the wilderness." And we're going to see why that it was better, why He's better than the bread that was given in the wilderness. "I am from the Father, and I am come down out of heaven. You may think you may know My Father." And this is one of the battle points all through the Gospel of John. Who is His Father? We're going to see this again in John chapter 8 as well, the issue of fatherhood. But His true Father, of course, is God the Father, impregnating through the Spirit the Virgin Mary. And so Jesus says, "I have come down from heaven." So this bread from the Father come down out of heaven, pointing to His preexistence even before He was born in the flesh. And then Jesus says, not only is He from God, and not only is He come down from the heavens, but He also is the bread of life. And this is where I want to spend most of our time this morning. That Jesus is the bread of life. He says this in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." And I want to emphasize the "I" there, because they are obviously thinking of earthly bread. And so no wonder that Jesus is emphasizing, "No, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger, and he who believes in Me will never thirst." And then He again says in verse 48, "I am the bread of life." I am the bread of life. Well, what does this life look like that Christ offers to us? What is this life? How is it described? How is it marked for us, this bread of life, as we feed on Jesus, as our souls feed on Him by believing in Him, as our souls look to Him by faith that He is the sin satisfier for us before the wrath of God? How is it that we have life in Him? And so let's see if we can describe this as Jesus does in the context of these verses. First, Jesus is the bread of life, and that life is marked by eternity. Is marked by eternity. And there I give you several verses in the context of the verses that we have read. Jesus says in verse 40, "For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life." So this life that Jesus gives to us is something that goes beyond just the next 6 hours, beyond just the next 12 hours, beyond just the next day. But that the life that Jesus gives to us and bestows upon us, he's thinking, has something with far more reaching ramifications, an eternal life. Now, let me clear up just a couple of things with us. This does not mean that if you do not believe in Jesus, somehow you experience a death and you no longer exist. In the Gospel of John, eternal life focuses us on eternal life with God. And if you're not clear with me, if you're not clear with what I'm saying, let me see if I can be even clearer. The Bible teaches us that all of us has eternal life. We all will eternally exist somewhere. The question is, will it be in eternal life with God or in eternal death separated from His glorious presence? Separated from His love and mercy? Separated from every kindness and goodness that He desires to bestow? And so when Jesus says, I will give you eternal life, it's not as if Joshua believes he has eternal life, and when Naomi disbelieves and she dies, poof, she no longer exists. No. Both have eternal life, eternal existence. Maybe that would be a better way of saying it. Both have eternal existence, but he who believes has eternal life. The one who does not believe does not have eternal life, but rather resides in eternal death and wrath under God. Verse 47, Jesus says it again, truly, truly. And remember that in the Gospels, whenever Jesus says truly, truly, it's a way of him saying, you better listen to what I'm going to say. Because what I'm going to say is very important. That's a verbal way that Jesus in his day would have said that. I don't know if Jesus would have said, you better listen to what I'm going to say. That may have been Southern Jesus, not the Aramaic Jesus. But verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Now notice the difference between verse 47 and verse 40. One, even in the Greek, as well as in the English in your translations, one is present tense and one is future tense. So that he who believes begins to have eternal life right now. He who believes in Jesus Christ, and remember in the Gospel of John, believing also is equated with obeying, so that he who believes in Jesus, not just with mental ascension, but he who believes and lays down his life for Jesus Christ to live through him, he who believes and loves the brethren, he who believes and obeys all of Christ's commands, he who believes right now has the opportunity, has the experience of life with God. Eternal life now, and the promise in verse 40 of eternal life yet to come, lived in a fullness that we only get to see in glimpses right now. Jesus juxtaposes the life, the strength that he is able to give as the bread of life versus the bread that they had in the wilderness. Look there in verses 49 through 51. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. The people that he just got done feeding 24 hours earlier, they were fed and filled. Remember last week we looked at that word, their bellies were about to pop. But they're looking for some more food. They were dissatisfied with that food that Jesus had given them just 24 hours again, and their stomachs were grumbling. But in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. The difference there between the life of Jesus as the bread from God out of heaven, the bread of life, versus the bread which God gave to those in the wilderness of life. Notice that Jesus encourages us in verse 27 to make sure that we have our priorities right in regards to eternal life and work. 27, do not work and labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. So, is Jesus saying that we should all quit our jobs I mean, doesn't he say don't work for the food that perishes? And I would imagine most of us either are working or we have worked all of our lives for the food that perishes because we need something in the cupboard on the dinner table for the children. And so is Jesus saying quit your jobs? No, he's not saying quit your jobs. But what he is saying is stop working with a focus of your goal being only those things that perish. The focus of your job is not only to be so you can get the next new gadget or toy or unnecessary article of clothing to shove in your already too full closet. Oh, work instead with a greater passion, with a greater interest, with a greater longing and desire for that food which endures to eternal life. Which is a great question maybe to go home and ponder. Lord, this week, have I labored more for the rotten, decaying things of this world? Or have I labored and longed more for things eternal? The life that Jesus brings as He is the bread of life in our lives is a life marked by eternity. Be encouraged by that, brothers and sisters. It is also a life marked with satisfaction. Those in the wilderness had to eat again and again and again. Even these who have gathered after just 24 hours need to be fed again. But Jesus is bread that truly satisfies. Look here. In verse 27, we notice, do not work for the food which perishes, but the food that endures. Verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And he says, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And those words can also be translated, and he who comes to me will stop or will not become hungry. Jesus, as the remedy of our souls longing for God, always truly satisfies. And if you are truly feeding upon Jesus by faith, you won't need to seek another spiritual teacher. You won't need to dabble in other faiths just to see what it is that they may have to offer. If you are truly feeding on the bread of life, you will no longer hunger and thirst for anything else because your soul will be truly satisfied in Jesus alone. Jesus says again in verse 55, my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats, in verse 58, he who eats this bread will, again, live forever. Satisfaction. If I feed on Jesus, all of us have this void in our souls. And when God begins to work in us to realize that we are separated from Him, we begin to search. And we pray that it is God drawing us to Himself, as we'll look at in weeks to come. But sometimes we begin to feed on other things, and you'll run into people who tried transcendental meditation for a number of years and left them empty. Or they tried other Eastern religions for a while and they found it empty, and they found themselves to be modern day Epicureans, just eating and drinking and be merry for tomorrow we die, and that left them empty. And they even tried for a while atheism, just to try to convince themselves for a while that there is no God. And yet the heavens proclaim to them, and there are these moments when they come across the glory and the grandeur of God that they want to say, oh, wow, but then they realize that's giving credit to somebody outside of themselves, and they realize ultimately that atheism is just as empty. Jesus says, come to me, feed on me, and that portion which you feel void and absence and emptiness will truly be satisfied forever. A life that is marked by satisfaction So the bread of life, Jesus said the bread of life is marked, his life, that life is marked by eternity and satisfaction. It is marked by the abiding presence of Christ Himself. A life marked by the abiding presence of Christ Himself. This is one of the reasons why, and maybe I did not say this very well, and I'll admit this, when I said earlier that God has given us something greater than the pillar of fire and the cloud by night, because we do understand that those are representations of the presence of God. But here, we have God not external leading us, but here, internally, in our souls, Christ abiding. Look here in verse 55, "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood..." And by the way, these are continual verbs. It is pointing to the fact that I cannot believe when I was 12 and then walk away forever and then expect that somehow God is going to be obligated to receive me. But he who continually feeds, not just from Sunday to Sunday, but Sunday at 11 and 11:01 and 11:02 and 11:03 and 2:02 and 2:03 on Sunday, as well as Monday at 11 in the morning and Monday at 11:01 and Monday at 11:02, continually feeding and believing, continually feeding by faith upon the flesh and drinks His blood, abides in me and I in Him, as the living Father sent me. Now, he says this as a fact. As the living Father sent me. It is a sure thing. As the living Father sent me. And I live because of the Father. So He, just as sure as it is that God has sent me, and just as sure as it is that I have life because of the Father here on this earth, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. Abides in me, verse 56 says, and I in him. The abiding presence of Christ for all those who believe. Christ living in you now. Reigning in you now. Ruling in you now. Glorifying Himself, desiring to glorify Himself through you now. Alive in you when you go to school tomorrow. Alive in you and leading you and glorifying Himself in you as you go to work tomorrow. As you get up and you make your plans to the grocery store and off to the Piggly Wiggly or off to the Bilo you go, there is Christ abiding in you to reveal Himself to those around you and to bring glory into Himself, the abiding presence of Christ. Such is the life that He gives to us as we feed upon Him, the bread, the living bread. The abiding presence of Christ. It is also a life marked by death. A life marked by eternity, a life marked by satisfaction, a life marked by the abiding presence of Christ, and a life marked by death. For it is only through Christ's dying and our believing and feeding upon His Word that that sacrifice is sufficient for the payment of our sins. It is as Christ pays the penalty for our sins, and we believe on that on the cross as He does that work. It is as He is dying for sinners and slain for the sin of the world. His dying means our living. And we will only have eternal life when we believe in what His death has accomplished. I don't want to be overly gross here, but how many of you eat live cows? Very few of you. None of you, in fact. At least I didn't see any hands going up. It is after the cow has been put to death that you receive the benefit and are able to eat and feed upon him or her. Christ must die. And then his flesh is offered for us, that we may feed upon him. This set of verses was taken by those antagonists of the early church. It was said of the early Christians that we believed in cannibalism, for we ate our leader, misrepresenting what Jesus was trying to teach, that we are to continually feed upon him, believing in him and his work on the cross. Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless, in verse 53 through 56, you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, the blood is only drained from a dying and dead animal. And drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus, of course, picks up this language again for us when he does leave the instructions for the Lord's Supper. This is my flesh, this is my body, and this is my blood. And so every time that we take the Lord's Supper, we are to be thinking of the idea of Jesus himself, our feeding upon his flesh and his blood, the means by which any of us are accepted, the believing that he gave his life for us, and that the Father raised him on the last day. In fact, let us go on to E. A life marked by eternity, a life marked by satisfaction, a life marked by the abiding presence of Christ, a life marked by death, a life marked by resurrection. John 6:39. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. The last day being a continual theme in the Scriptures, the last day of God's judgment and the rescue of his remnant unto himself. And Christ is saying, all those that the Father has given to me, I will raise them up on that last day. Well, how is Christ going to raise them up on the last day if he indeed gives his life to death for our sins? Except that he himself has been raised from the dead. This is why it is not only that we confess that Jesus is Lord, but that we also believe that God raised him from the dead. This is what our faith rests upon. As Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 15, if we believe that Christ is dead, our faith is worth nothing. But because he has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who shall be raised, we have hope. And Jesus says, as I have been raised, and I'm going to be at my Father's side waiting for the announcement that it is time to bring up the children of God, I will raise them up on the last day as well. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so that when we have this life and we are thinking of life living now for the glory of Christ Jesus and Jesus living in us now in his abiding presence, we are also mindful that there is an eternal life that we shall enjoy with him forever. And not just with our souls, but in our bodies, rejoined with our souls, so that we are no longer naked, as Paul describes it in the letter to the Corinthians, where our soul is without our bodies until that last day when we are rejoined with our souls. And we shall again be body and soul before Almighty God, and he shall raise us up. And so when we are thinking of eternal life or this the bread of life, there is this hope of resurrection as well. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, as he promises to raise us up on the last day. The resurrection of our own beings as we are raised up on that last day. Oh, this bread is far better than the bread that was received in the wilderness. It satisfied but for a moment. It gave life but for a moment. It gave strength, oh, but for a moment. It gave hope and comfort and delight but for a moment. But this bread from heaven that comes from God, this bread of life, is satisfactory and strengthening and life-giving now and forevermore. But it is a life, although it is marked by eternity and satisfaction and the abiding presence of Christ, by death and by resurrection, it is first and foremost a life that is marked by belief. By belief. If you go back and read through this passage, just begin to circle the number of times believe or its form is used in the passage. Verse 29, this is the work of God that you believe in him whom he has sent. Verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. We are to believe in this. In verse 35, this is what he says, I am the bread of life. He comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But you, in verse 36, you would not believe. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. It's the whole reason why John writes his gospel. Remember, way back when we first began the gospel of John, we started near the end in John chapter 20, verses 31, talks about he writes all these miracles so that you may believe that the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, and that by believing you may have eternal life. The idea of feeding on Jesus as the bread of life begins with believing that he is exactly who he says he is. That's where it begins, by believing. And listen to the good news here. Verse 33. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven. Remember, there was a bread that came down out of heaven from God into the wilderness for Israel alone. This is another distinction. But here Jesus says, verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Not just for Jews anymore, but for all who will believe. Now, we've looked at this word, the world, in the past in the Gospel of John. Jesus is not teaching that there's some form of universalism here and that everyone is going to be feeding upon him. Everyone is going to believe and everyone is going to be going to heaven. But everyone who does believe in him from every tribe, tongue, and nation, the offer of the gospel is there. Believe and be saved. Believe and have eternal life. And this, of course, is why they understand the offer that is being made. And Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus, as he makes this offer of believing, of feeding on the bread, as he gives this offer of having life, he uses four different words, action verbs, in relation to this. One of the words is the word work. I want to talk about that in verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. And some will twist the scripture to tell you that right here Jesus is teaching you that you can work for your salvation. Okay? And this is why we do not take one verse out of the Bible and set up an entire system of thinking upon it. Because if you'll just go down two more verses, Jesus clarifies what he means here. Jesus answered and said to them, because here in verse 28, therefore they said to him, well, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Isn't that the way that most men and women want to enter into a relationship with God? Well, tell me what I must do. You know, is there so much I should give? Is there so many hours I should give to community service? Are there so many random acts of kindness that I can do and feel better about my standing before God? What is it that I must work towards? And then Jesus just lays it out. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So I want to bring attention to that word work, to make sure that none of you fall victim to the frame of thinking that somehow Jesus is teaching that you are saved by works. It is by believing. And he clarifies it himself in this very passage. But he does use other words as well. He uses the word behold in verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes. It is my prayer that each and every one of you in this place this morning will behold the Lord Jesus. That you will look to him. You may not yet believe, but it is my prayer that you will be looking to him as at least someone you should begin to find answers from. And who is this Jesus? And what has he done? Begin to behold the Lord Jesus. And it is my prayer that you would soon quickly then move to believing, but that you at least begin by beholding the Lord Jesus. Even you Christians need to cast your eyes upon Christ every moment. Continually beholding your Savior. Beholding what he has done. Beholding who he is. Beholding where he is now. Beholding what he has promised. And continue to believe. Behold Jesus, the Savior of the world. And believe. But we know that there will be those who behold Jesus, but who never come to Jesus. And this is a verse, this is a word that he says in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. And so Jesus, he encourages, come to me. And some of you are already trying to get ahead of me. Well, I can't come because the Father has not willed me. Don't blame the Father for that. If you have a desire to come to Christ, come to Christ. It is the Father giving you that desire. Don't question it, but come. You have beheld Christ, and your heart has been strangely warmed. You believe that indeed there is a separation between you and God, and you know that you are desperate for Him. That is God at work. That is the Father at work. He is not keeping you from Christ. He is the one who is drawing you to Christ. So don't stand there in rebellion and say, well, I want to, but I can't really be sure if I can. You can! Because you want to, and that is the work of the Father. Don't spit in the face of God the Father who is drawing you to Christ by seeming that you can give some sort of intellectual argument and outwit God. You desire to come to God? Then stop playing games with Him and come to Christ. Because you want to, it's evidence that Christ is already set before you by the work of the Father and the Spirit is already drawing you. You want to come to Christ? Then praise the name of God the Father for His work and come to Christ. You're encouraged and commanded to behold. And we are encouraged and commanded to come. But even those who came to Christ did not always believe in Christ. And this is why I believe Jesus phrases it, behold and believe. It's not just enough to look at Christ from afar, just sort of watch His activities or watch the activities of His people. It is not enough just simply to come and be perhaps regularly in attendance and maybe even regularly reading the Scriptures, but you have never really come to Christ where you have yielded your life and humbled yourself before Christ and said, I am but a sinner and have no hope except that Your work on the cross has paid for my sin penalty. I don't know everything. I don't have to know everything. But this I know because of the work of the Father, the work of the Spirit, which we will read in weeks to come. I believe that You are the Savior of the world. Behold, yes. But I pray You move beyond just beholding. Come to Him. But ultimately, believe in Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Jesus is the living bread who gives life to all who come to Him. Father, Your word is clear on this. Jesus is making it very clear in this passage. None of us have any room to declare we don't understand. We may not want to understand. We may refuse to understand. But Christ has made it clear. He is the living bread sent from God the Father as God the Son down from heaven who gives life. Father, I pray for believers that this morning would be a time of encouragement to see the life that we have in Christ Jesus. To be reminded yet again, oh, it is only in Christ that we have hope. To rejoice in who He is and what He has given to us in the living bread. To be encouraged that His work invigorates us and enables us for God-glorifying, God-centered living now. And His work and His abiding presence will enable us and invigorate us for God-centered and God-glorifying work for all of eternity. May we rejoice and know that those that the Father has given to Christ, He shall not lose, and that our expectations for the future are great and grand and beyond our wildest expectations, though on this earth we may suffer. Though on this earth we may be discouraged. Though on this earth we feel our weakness. And yet as we do, may we feed upon Christ and gain the strength of the living of our days. May we feed upon the bread of heaven and find that we want no more. Nothing else. Father, I pray that today there have been new eyes given to some. Eyes of life and of curiosity, of hunger and thirst, and eyes that are beginning to behold Jesus. Who is He? Eyes that begin to see Him in a different light today. I pray, Lord, that You are even now drawing young ones to Yourself and old ones to Yourself to believe in Christ. No longer just to hang around in His company as so many in this group did. Let them not be content to hang around on the fringes, but rather, Lord, I pray that they will yield themselves by faith in Christ and be brought into the kingdom of God to enjoy true satisfaction in Christ, even in this life. Father, be with us who believe, because we are weak still, as we sang. And it is our temptation to feed on the bread of the world. And You are gracious towards us and patient and long-suffering. And when You bring us to the point where we are sick to our souls because we have fed so much on the ways of the world, the bread of the world, the things of the world, may we, like Nebuchadnezzar, lift our eyes to You again. Be made right in our minds. May we yet again feed upon Christ and praise Your name. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the opportunity this morning just to think upon Him. This week we have thought about campaigns and stocks, and we have thought about tests and scores. We have thought about clothes and wars. But today, thank You for bringing us to a place where we can think about Jesus. And may we find ourselves thinking upon, meditating upon, feeding upon Jesus the rest of this day and in the days to come. For He is our greatest thought. We pray these things in Jesus' name.